to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
In the January 9 edition of the Morning by Morning devotional by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Spurgeon draws attention to the words in Jeremiah 31, "I will be their God." And he says in part that the capacity of our wishes, who can measure? But the immeasurable wealth of God can more than overflow it. I ask you if you are not complete when God is yours. Do you want anything but God? Is not His all-sufficiency enough to satisfy you if all else should fail? Not all the music blown from sweet instruments or drawn from living springs can yield such melody as the sweet promise, "I will be their God." Here is a deep sea of bliss, a shoreless ocean of delight. Come, bathe your spirit in it, swim an age, and you shall find no shore. Dive throughout eternity, and you shall find no bottom. I will be their God. If this does not make your eyes sparkle and your heart beat high with bliss, then assuredly thy soul is not in a healthy state. This is the masterpiece of all promises. Dwell in the light of your Lord and let your soul be always ravished with His love. Live up to your privileges and rejoice with unspeakable joy. Just a few words from the devotional. Again, today's January 9th devotional in Morning by Morning, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And again, I urge you to join me in going through this devotional day by day this year. You can order a copy of Morning by Morning on the World Wide Web for your gift to the ministry, equip.org. You can also order via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can simply pick up your telephone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter CRI will go right to our phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Ben in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Good, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a quick question. I think it was a week ago or 2 weeks ago, John called in in regards to a friend or someone told him about UFOs and I think DNA and all that good stuff, and asked, you know, was it demons that were, you know, messing with people's DNA? And obviously you said there's no scriptural reference to the demons. Obviously, making human form, only angels could do that. But I was wondering, is it true that, you know, demons might be able to, you know, take form of as UFOs? Obviously, I don't know what your thoughts were on that.
No, the point is they can't take physical form. They're non-physical, non-corporeal beings. And they do not have the prerogative of creation, and therefore they can't materialize in any form whatsoever.
Okay. A lot of times, I'm sorry to cut you off.
No, that's all right.
But it also says like a lot of UFO sightings obviously are more lights than anything, than actual physical things, other than, you know, people seeing lights in the sky. And then it also made me think, I heard a preacher talk about how in Genesis, when it talks about the creation and when God made the firmament, in the heavens. He never said that it was good, but he said that it was good about everything else. And kind of, I didn't know if, what your thoughts were on that.
Well, I mean, this has nothing to do with UFOs. And everything that God created was good. What God does is by nature good. It's by definition good. God does everything perfectly. And everything that we experience is fallen for one reason, and that is the advent of sin. But God does all things well. And I would say that hard evidence on UFOs is very difficult to come up with. And what you generally have people going to as a fallback position is that there's a giant conspiracy theory or a cover-up, and that's why we don't have any hard evidence on UFOs. And they're saying that we should, in some sense, believe in aliens or UFOs because we're getting messages from them, and the message is that we have to accelerate our technological and spiritual evolution in order to avert global catastrophe, and they're the masters of the universe that can teach us exactly how to do that.
Yeah, and I agree with that, Hank. I think I was more trying to say that it seems like people, when they buy into the UFO, they start to doubt God's word, and I feel like, you know, the devil started out by having people doubt God's word in the Garden of Eden. And I thought, you know, through, you know, demons or making light shows in the sky or whatever, it would actually make people doubt God's word. So there could be something behind that. I don't believe in UFOs myself. I was wondering what your thoughts were on that. If it is used to, you know, make people doubt God's word. You know,
well, we got plenty of reasons to doubt God's word. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil as our enemies. And we are called to look at the evidence. God has given us not blind faith, but faith in evidence. And therefore, we're called as believers not only to look at the evidence, but to be able to communicate the evidence that the word of God is an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that it can be trusted, that it corresponds to reality. But as for the misappropriation of Scripture, where people take passages in Genesis, the one you mentioned in Genesis 1, as well as the more predominant passage in Genesis chapter 6, and then they reroute or re-reason it or use it as a pretext for something that is decidedly untrue, therein lies the problem. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible absolutely precludes the possibility of aliens. It doesn't. But by the same token, you cannot use the passages that are so often adduced to point to the possibility of aliens or UFOs. It simply does not correspond to the meaning of the passage. The meaning of the passage is clear, and unfortunately, there are all kinds of conspiracy theories and conspiracy buffs in the Christian world out there that are distorting the meaning of Scripture so that they can build their own cottage industries.
No, that makes sense. I was just calling and I wondered what your thoughts were on that. So I appreciate it.
Well, I appreciate your call, Ben. God bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Andy in Austin, Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I thank God for your ministry and yourself, and thank you for taking my call, and I keep you in my prayers, and everyone at PRI. And Randy and Walter, too.
Bless you. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. I was listening to a preacher talk about being slain in the spirit, that he fell down as if he was dead or something in that line. I picked up slain in the spirit, and then I want to know what is this all about, and is this guy legit? Should I not listen to him, or?
Well, I don't know who you're talking about, but I would say the phenomenon itself is not legitimate. In fact, this idea is completely there's no basis for it whatsoever in Scripture. It's conspicuous by its absence in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, and it's inconsistent with a biblical worldview. So the first point that I would want to make here and emphasize and underscore in red letters is that Scripture plainly offers no support for this phenomenon as something to be expected in the normal Christian life. Not only that, but the experience of being slain in the Spirit can be attributed to mere human manipulation, whether it's autosuggestion or group peer pressure or simply a desire to experience the phenomenon. And these kinds of techniques, this social psychological manipulation, is fertile soil for satanic and spiritual deception. And then I would also say that this has more in common with occultism than with a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, we're called to be alert and sober-minded because we have an enemy. And he's like a roaring lion seeking to devour and destroy. Therefore, we should never be in an altered state of consciousness. In fact, this is akin to occultism, not to a biblical worldview.
Okay, thank you, Hank. And what about this guy that healing with touching people and claiming that he's healing people? Is this guy legit?
Well, whoever it is, whether it's Benny Hinn or one of the other popular...
Yeah, I think it was Benny Hinn. That
yeah.
Sounds familiar.
Well, no, it's not legitimate. In fact, I've spent considerable time with Benny Hinn personally, and I asked him to give me his best evidence on miracles that he claims, whether it's resurrections from the dead or healing blind eyes or backs or whatever it might be. And after a while, he sent me his three best documented cases. We researched all of them, and I demonstrate in Christianity in Crisis that all three that he gave me, and these were not ones that I selected, but ones that he selected as the very best, all three are quite simply bogus. You can read the evidence in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. So healing is conspicuous by its absence in his ministry. Manipulation, however, is not. It is front and center in his charade. And he's been carrying on this charade for a long time, and I've told him personally that people are making life decisions based on what he's doing, and he ought not to be so cavalier with his parlor tricks.
Okay. Have you ever heard of Peter S. Ruckman?
Yeah.
What do you think of him?
Turn the dial, turn the page, don't pay any attention. This guy doesn't have a clue when it comes to reading the Bible for all it's worth. That's all you need to know. Not only that, he's constantly forwarding this idea of King James only in a very false and fabricated way.
Well, thank you very much, Hank, for your taking my call. I appreciate your input, and I always appreciate you and everybody down at CRI.
Thank you so much. And it is tough sometimes to speak with this kind of candor, but it is necessary. The Apostle Paul made clear that even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. The Apostle Paul cared about the flock. And he cared that there were men who were ravishing the flock. Instead of building up the body, they were tearing the body apart with their teeth. And this brought the Apostle Paul to tears. And in similar vein, we are communicating what we communicate not because we enjoy speaking out against false teachers. It is because it is necessary, particularly in an age in which discernment capabilities have become more and more marginalized. And the reason for that is people are less and less familiar with what the Word of God says. I was watching Chuck Missler just before the show started, and I was absolutely appalled at his misinterpretations of the Bible. And yet the person that was interviewing him, supposedly a Christian host on a television program, didn't have the wherewithal to undo the mistakes in Missler's interpretation of the Scripture. And we're saying right here and now, that's precisely what you should be equipped to do, because if you do not, you will fall over and over again for conspiracy theories or the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast. Stay tuned.
It is no surprise that in a 2002 survey, 74% of Americans rejected the teaching of original sin. But sadly, the survey also revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. A biblical view of human sinfulness, however, justifies God's judgment, demonstrates God's patience, and magnifies the significance of Christ's sacrifice. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this short break. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org.
That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Also, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, receive a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? To you, a family member, or a friend, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or as always, just write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants also standing by via the phone lines, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Back to the phone lines. Next, BJ, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, BJ.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you.
I listen to your program all the time, and I hear people ask, and I know I've heard it probably 20 times, but how does God, when an infant or a child dies that hasn't had the opportunity to choose or however, how does he know how does that work to decide whether they go to heaven or
yeah, well, I mean, the answer I typically give is an answer that I think is most prudent, which is that we ultimately leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. So I'm appealing to the nature of God. God is not looking for technicalities to keep people out of his presence, but rather he has done all so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity, and therefore we can legitimately leave those children in the hands of a loving and just God. There are some biblical clues to what happens to children before they reach the age of reason. For example, David seemed quite certain that while his child had died, he would be reunited with his child in eternity. So there are glimpses, I think, that point to the reality that those children will, in fact, inherit eternal life. But different theologians and different theological constructs have answered this question differently. Some say that God looks down the court of time, sees what that person would have done had they lived, and chooses them on that basis. Others believe that children, like everybody else, are either doomed from the womb to certain destruction or are born to be the elect of God. So there are different answers that can be given to that question, but I think the most prudent response is simply to appeal to the nature of God, and I think we can rest in that nature. While we can't explain all things, we can say that God does all things rightly, and therefore Job knew that while he did not have an ultimate answer to his question, he could trust the very character and nature of the God who created him and allowed the difficulties to come to him in his life, and knew that that God would ultimately resolve all things in a just and righteous way.
Sir. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jan. She's listening in Eastland, Texas. Hi, Jan.
Hello.
Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I have a question about the genealogy of Christ. We know that he did not have Joseph's DNA. Why is it that that is presented in Matthew, and there's also a genealogy in Luke that's different? Can you comment on that?
Yeah, purpose, purpose, purpose. In other words, things are oftentimes communicated to us chirologically. The purposes, the will, the meaning is being elaborated on in various ways within the Bible and certainly within genealogical constructions. It could be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy to begin with. Matthew, the legal line, and Luke, the natural line. As such, the legal line diverges from the natural in that Levirate law stipulated if a man died without an heir, his genealogy could legally continue through his brother. But obviously, yes, the fact that there are a number of ways to resolve the dissimilarities that you find between Matthew and Luke precludes the fact that these genealogies are contradictory. And again, it might be that Matthew's purpose is to provide the legal lineage from Solomon through Joseph, while Luke's purpose is to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. But again, this is one of those things that is debated hotly in Christian circles because it has to do with God's purposes in the genealogies themselves. And I find genealogies fascinating because if you look at what Matthew does, he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And he emphasizes that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of Israel. And then what he does is he gives you this very nifty 14 by 14 by 14 genealogy. 14 generations from Abraham to David, then 14 from David to the exile, and later 14 from the exile to Christ. And he does that purposely because the three groups of 14 form the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in King David's name. So it's a form of gematria. Taking numbers and developing them into a literary construction, in this case, a name. So you have Luke, he's got a different purpose. He's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, and what he wants to do is extend his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam, and in that way he highlights that Christ, the second Adam, or the last Adam, is the Savior of all humanity. So again, the answer to the question ultimately gets back to purpose. So it's a chirological rather than a purely chronological answer. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Betty. She's in Los Angeles, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Betty.
Well, hello, Hank. I'm a first time, well, not first time. I've listened to you for a few months, okay? And I just want to say, I'm in awe at your wonderful knowledge and your ability to convey the word to anybody, you know, that pretty much listens, and I'm impressed and I enjoy your program. But I have a little trouble in my heart with some of the ways that you, in my mind, I'm going to try to get the question out there. Do you think it's proper to say, even if, you know, you believe you have biblical foundation for, say, going against Benny Hinn or the way that you may feel he's leading people astray, there's somewhere in the Bible, and I'm not the best, I'm nowhere even a pinch close to how you have your knowledge, but about going to, you know, saying something against a man of God, someone who has been called into the ministry and someone that is doing what they're doing. But what I was curious about was, like, you know, if you do feel that you have been called to do that, to be the person who puts these people in their places, I'm just wondering, you know, we all have the body's a hand, a foot, an eye. Say, you know, maybe Benny does do some things that are out here square that are not quite round, but perhaps what the blood that he talks about, you know, I've been to one of his things, and, you know, I mean, I wasn't impressed with all the charades, as you called him, either. But the blood that he, you know, he reminded you how important the blood of Jesus was. And if he did, you know, he does do some bad, but with the good. So you can't, you know, I'm not saying that you condemn these pastors, but, you know, I mean, everybody has a little bit of something good in them, you know, if they're called and God called them. And I do believe people that are out there doing it, there are a lot that are called, but there are some false, like you say. So I'm just wondering if you believe that you feel you have that right to like do like you do sometimes. It just kind of troubles me a little.
Well, good. I appreciate your question and the kind way in which you forwarded the question. Let me say, first of all, Betty, that I'm being asked questions here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'm not going to be politically correct or popular in my answers. I'm going to be concerned with the people who are being led astray by false doctrine.
Yes.
And the marching orders that we begin with are these: in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. So when it comes to secondary issues, I can disagree with a man of God as you describe a man of God. We can debate those issues vigorously, but we can stand shoulder to shoulders as brothers in the faith, a common bond in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But there are those essentials of the historic Christian faith, and they form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And therefore, I am perfectly in my right, in fact, biblically driven to point out those who deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith. An easy example, of course, would be a Mormon.
Okay, yes.
That's a very clear-cut example of someone who denies the divinity
of doctrine.
Yes, and in many different ways. But this is
Sorry to shut you short.
No, that's all right.
Whereas, like, some of these other guys, they really aren't pushing a, say, a false doctrine like, you know, Jehovah's and Mormonism or all these different things. I mean, like, but they do have a different, and you're right, and if people aren't smart enough, or not, I don't even like to use that word, that's very not nice. If they aren't, you know, knowledgeable enough to go to their word like you do and seek the truth from, discern out of all the stuff they get from these guys, then they could be led astray. And I'm good with thinking that then your job out there, you know, is maybe the mind, you know, where Benny Hinn may think he's the hand to heal or whatever. And you're to set us straight on the path that, you know, you've got to seek the word yourself for the truth.
Well, yes, but the reason that I would mention someone like a Benny Hinn, I did on the broadcast today, is he crosses the line in terms of compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine. And it isn't as though I haven't spoken with him personally. I've had dinner with him quite a number of times. I've talked to him about these things, and at some point I thought that he was going to stop the charade. But he hasn't, and therefore I think it is perfectly legitimate when someone asks me a question to answer that question forthrightly. Remember the infamous Tylenol scare in 1982?
Yes,
there were public warnings issued by the media and the medical community regarding the physical danger of ingesting Tylenol capsules that were laced with cyanide. And I think that's a classic example with respect to what we're talking about, because spiritual cyanide today is being dispensed within the Christian community, and we are duty-bound to warn the public. And there are a lot of examples of that. So this is not just my idea. Paul publicly rebuked Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose teachings spread like gangrene. There are a lot of examples of calling out false doctrine, and that's why I quoted Paul when he said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves, so be on your guard. I think this is an insidious problem. It's why I wrote about it, and I provide all the documentation. This is not just a few slips here and there. We all make them. These are people who have made a concerted practice of distorting essential Christian doctrine. Again, Betty, thank you for your very kind and courteous call. Good question. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Charles Spurgeon was a staunch defender of God's Word and is a spiritual mentor to many believers. Even in the face of ridicule and vicious attacks, he kept his eyes fixed on what was truly important, winning souls to Christ and helping them live out their faith to the fullest. For a gift to the ministry this month, we would like to share one of his devotional books with you, Morning by Morning. Morning by Morning will help you reach a closer communion with Christ and live more and more for the glory of your Master. If you'd like to receive this devotional, you can give to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or give online at equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and don't miss the following topics in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. The cover story is discerning and responding to Lady Gaga's worldview. Why is that important? You got to read the article. It is crucial. Is there such a thing as moderate Islam? What is the importance of original sin? Why should we believe that doctrine? Is unconditional forgiveness biblical? And much, much more. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Subscribe today and enjoy the Christian Research Journal with your family. It, again, is cutting-edge material. You can subscribe online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Danny in Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Danny.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing good. God bless you and your family, and I love your show.
Thank you. Thank you. Bless you.
For you. I know that we serve an awesome God. He can do anything he wants, but I've had a few questions asked to me about cremation. What is your take on cremation?
Well, cremation is not the biblical way of burial. So I would say that if you look at the evidences in the Bible, you find that burial is the way in which we end up honoring the preservation of the body for a reason, and that is we believe in the resurrection of the body. And cremation, particularly in its Eastern permutations, is about escape from the body as opposed to the resurrection of the body. So here's what I'd say about all of that. I'd say a Christian can have someone, a loved one, cremated, but if you do that according to the wishes of that loved one, you want to make very certain as a believer that you take extra steps to communicate the biblical worldview that we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and that there's continuity between the body that has been cremated and the body that will be in resurrection. Now, it doesn't necessitate that every atom is resuscitated, but it does necessitate believing that there's continuity, that the DNA that made that body what it was is the DNA that will be resurrected, as it were, the pattern by which that body will be resurrected in the immortal state. So again, the biblical worldview buries for a reason, and that is to highlight the sanctity and the surety that the body will be resurrected.
Okay. Well, the reason I ask is I had my sister, she died unexpectedly, and for financial reasons, my mother and everybody chose to cremate her. If there was no choice of her own, and she did know Christ before she passed, can he still resurrect her, per se, as if she wasn't cremated? Can she not?
Absolutely, 100% yes. Not only can, but will.
Yes.
You can be absolutely certain that she will, as a believer, be resurrected.
Oh, okay. Well, good. Thank you very much, Hank. And I, like I said, I love your show. Listen to you every day.
Bless you, Danny. Appreciate your call and your kind comments as well. Bob in Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV as well. Hi, Bob.
How you doing tonight?
Doing well.
Hank, I'm a Church of Christ, and I might shouldn't be asking this question because I'm think that if they knew I was asking this question, they might would put me out of Church of Christ and my wife also. But there are a lot of times when we have gospel meetings and we invite some denominational churches to come, like Baptists and Methodists, they will automatically tell them that they're going to hell and that they are in error. What do you think about that, Hank?
Well, I think the very fact that you and your wife have to be worried about asking a question like this should be a real big red flag in your mind. We are joined together as believers within the universal church. And what I mean by that is a church from every tongue and tribe and from every nation around the world, past, present, and future. We are joined together based on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Therefore, there are denominations that differ on secondary issues, but that doesn't ultimately divide us as believers. So to believe that you are the only true church and you, therefore, are going to say that people in other denominations are lost is to go beyond what is safe or what is sanctified to say. And that is the problem with various aspects of the Church of Christ movement. Now, remember, the Church of Christ movement is not monolithic. It's multifaceted. So there are certainly very strong evangelical believers within the Church of Christ, but there are certain permutations of the Church of Christ movement that are known for the very thing that you're talking about. They're extreme. And they go so far as to say, if you are not baptized by their formula in their church, then you're not a Christian, and therefore you are lost, even if you were baptized in obedience to Christ in a different church. And that, I think, is not only divisive, but dead wrong. And then they also prescribe to a lot of legalistic prescriptions including if you leave them, then you've left Christ. And all of that's just flat wrong. So I wouldn't recommend that you stay in that kind of a congregation.
Well, Hank, there's another question in reference to where Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And after Jesus, after Peter tells Jesus that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think that a lot of times that the Church of Christ believe that if the church building is not named the Church of Christ and you're going to any other building that's not the Church of Christ, then you're automatically in error, so to speak, and that you are definitely going to hell.
Well, and they're just wrong, because what you have in that passage in Matthew is the confession of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession is the rock. It is the basis. It is the bedrock of Christian confessions. And therefore, it is not a particular denomination, but rather it is the confession that is at the heart of Christianity, that Christ is God in human flesh. And anyone who denies that, John says in his epistles, is Antichrist. Anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So John makes clear that this confession ultimately is the mother of all confessions. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Well, like I said, Hank, I think if they knew that I was asking this question in the Church of Christ, they would probably ask me and my wife and family to leave. So thank you very much, Hank, for that answer. I appreciate you. Love your show. And God bless you and your family, Hank.
And yours as well, Bob. Appreciate your call. Rita next. In Nashville, Tennessee, listening on WCRT. Hi, Rita.
Hi, Hank. You helped me before with a question, so I have a quick question.
Okay.
When the angels were thrown out of heaven with Satan, that would mean that they probably had free will in heaven at that point, and do they still, I guess God took that away from the angels in heaven now? They don't have free will to rebel against him?
Well, I think you're right to say that the angels were created with volition or will.
Mm-hmm.
And so they could choose to act or to act otherwise. They could choose to love and worship and serve God or to rebel against his glory, grandeur, and grace. And they chose to rebel. At least a third of them did, according to the biblical paradigm, a theological deduction that we get right out of the pages of Scripture. And I think that on the basis of that, we can clearly say that they had will or volition. We can also say that it certainly appears from the pages of Scripture that these fallen angels have been actualized in their choices because they had requisite knowledge, which is to say that they were in the very presence, face-to-face, as it were, although God is spirit and angels are non-physical, but using that heavenly condescension or that language, they had requisite knowledge of God, and therefore they chose to rebel against him and have been actualized in those choices. Not only those who have fallen as angels, but those who are unfallen as angels, those who have determined that they want to worship God have been actualized in those choices as well. But I think the same thing is going to be true for us in eternity. If you love Jesus Christ now, imagine how much you'll love him when you see him face to face. So in that sense, you too will be actualized in your choices in eternity.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Gad in Kansas City, Missouri, K-A-Y-X. Hi, Gad.
How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
My question is, do you believe in a lost salvation? The reason I ask you, because there's a lot of warning in the Bible, especially Revelation, and also in the parables that Jesus gave it. So what is your comment about that?
Yeah, I would say...
Who Christ and then leave it, the Word of God lives right.
Yes, I'm familiar with the passage that you're talking about, but I don't think that has to do with genuine believers. I think it has to do with those who had a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. In other words, they said they believed as opposed to actually believing. And the quintessential example of that is Judas. Judas was in Christ's inner circle, but he had a said faith as opposed to a real faith. He was there ultimately not because he loved the master, but because he loved what was on the master's table. And that's why Jesus looked beyond the externalities and saw his heart and rightly judged him to be a devil, not in terms of nature, but in terms of where his heart was. He was aligned with his father, the devil. And I think that on the opposite side of the coin, it's important to recognize that once you have everlasting life, you have everlasting or eternal life. And by definition, that means that everlasting life does not begin when you die, but rather when you receive the one who died in your stead. So eternal life begins at the moment of conversion and then stretches on throughout the eons of time. So as one who is a born-again believer, I can say I have everlasting life, and that the one who justifies me is also the one who is now sanctifying me, which is to say daily conforming me to his image, and one day he will glorify me. In eternity, I'll be in practice what I am now only in position. In position, I'm called righteous before God. I'm called a saint. But boy, if you really knew me, I am snow-covered dung. I still sin. I still fall short in word and thought and deed every day. And therefore, I thank God that he does not see me in the context of my sin, but rather in the context of the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. So I'm possessionally accounted righteous. One day I'll be practically righteous in the new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging, please be patient. I'll get to you. And for the next hour, anyone can call from anywhere. Here's the number, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, for the next hour, I'll continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a time where I'm traveling internationally. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI
or go online to equip.org.